That's the best I can do on short notice. Now, it has happened a time or two that while I'm preaching, my tie gets bumped again, and all those different voices may come out again. If it does, it is not my fault. It's a tie. There is no on or off button. The only way I can ever get rid of this is to cut the tie off completely. Now, some of y'all that are tired of hearing this for the 10th year in a row, buy me another tie that's got another song in it. Brother Sellers, buy your own tie. I'd rather not. If I go buy a tie, generally don't buy one with a Christmas design. Like I was telling Jesse, there's only like one time a year that you can even wear these ties. And so I'm glad that we have that opportunity, but I'm certainly glad for Christmas in many more ways than just being able to have some good fun and laughter around Christmas time. So I hope the message is something that'll touch your heart. If you haven't been touched by the songs, these specials today have just pointed my heart to what our theme is, and that's the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 26. Now, by the time you get to verse number 26, this is what the Bible says, Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, now you got to know what that means. In the sixth month means in the sixth month of the pregnancy of John the Baptist's mother. In verses 1 through 25, John's mother, Elizabeth, and his father, Zacharias, are notified that though they're well past childbearing years, God's going to bless them with a miracle child who's going to be born. He's not going to be named after his daddy, Zacharias. He's going to be named John because that's the name God chose for him. He became later known as John the Baptist, the precursor, the forerunner, the one who set the stage and prepared the way for the Messiah. And so once Elizabeth finds out that she's expecting, we find out in verse number 26, in the sixth month of that expectancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. This next verse has always been fascinating to me. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. An old preacher pointed out to me years ago, if you ever wanted biblical proof that a child in the womb is alive, you got it right there in the Bible. You don't need more scientific evidence. You don't need more theological discussion. You don't need anything sociological to come on the scene. Just think about it. When she spoke and said what she did to Elizabeth, the babe, John the Baptist, soon to be, leaped in her womb with life. Verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice. This is, of course, Elizabeth. She said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, beginning in verse 46, we have what is called the Magnificat. This is Mary magnifying the Lord in her praise to God when she's found out that she's expecting the Christ child. And I'll read these verses and then we'll get into the message. Verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I want to preach to you from this passage and talk a little bit about this Magnificat. But in particular, I want to talk to you about what we've been discussing. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the subject of worship. 1 week, we looked at worship in the major prophets. The experience of Isaiah in chapter 6, where he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And we saw how he was humbled before a great God. We also looked in the minor prophets. And we looked there at the experience of Malachi and how he had a great worship experience. Then we looked in the Psalms, Psalm 27, and saw David's worship experience. And now I want to leap over and finish up this theme, if you would, for this month, and Mary's experience. Now, there are two Gospels that record the birth of Jesus, Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. I've chosen to read from Luke, but don't leave the story of Matthew where the wise men are mentioned there. Now, we don't know they were three. They just brought three great gifts. It could have been a whole caravan of them. But when you compare Matthew and Luke together, you get the full story of the Christmas season in the way of what the Bible presents. But I'm afraid that in the course of sometimes even studying the whole subject in church, even thinking about it as we talk about it in the commercialization that's happening out there in the world, we really lose the real spirit of Christmas. And I think the real spirit of Christmas is confused in this world we live in. I mean, you probably heard that phrase. Well, everybody needs to have the Christmas spirit. You know, the idea there is probably that can we not just have a truce amongst the family so everybody can get together and don't have any quarrels or discussions or arguments? Have the Christmas spirit. To Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was a ghost that he saw in his visions of the night or his dreams. To the liquor industry, it would be coming, maybe the spirit comes in a bottle. Some $75 million worth that's spent just this month alone in the USA. Some think that the Christmas spirit might just be expressed in a card, a sentiment that's given. And all those things might have their place, but certainly when you think about this, they say that 95% of all Americans will be involved in sending 5 billion plus Christmas cards during the Christmas season. Is that the Christmas spirit? Well, it's part of it. One little boy suggested that the Christmas spirit is really contentment, because he said that's what you need when you don't get what you want. And a lot of people, that happens to them around the Christmas season. Surely some of y'all were hoping for that little BB gun that you saw in the Christmas story years ago and hoped that you'd get it and not shoot your eye out. You opened every present you had and you didn't have the BB gun. Or maybe you're looking for a 30-30. I don't know what it is, but be careful not to shoot your eye out in the process. What is the Christmas spirit? Someone said the attitude of happiness found in the fellowship of friends around a party, a Christmas party, while they consume, get this now, during this month alone, 10 to 15 million turkeys. Man, I tell you, Thanksgiving and Christmas is a bad time to be a turkey. For a lot of people, the Christmas spirit is not frivolous or trivial like I'm kind of making it here. You know, Christmas is not happy for everybody. For some people, our dear friends over in Waycross, Mrs. Christensen, the pastor there, Brother Warren, that just passed away the first part of this month, and now they're going through their first Christmas without daddy, without a husband, without granddaddy, a church there without their pastor. It's not so happy. I mean, they've gotten past it and they're dealing with it. She sent me a text this morning wishing us and my family and all of our church a very Merry Christmas. I'm glad she can express the Christmas spirit, but you know as well as I do, when you got to hang a wreath on the door outside, that doesn't make for a very happy spirit at Christmas time. Maybe it's giving presents, certainly if the mall's any indication of it, whether it's little candies or $1 million gifts different people might give. But the spirit of Christmas is wrapped up in a lot of things, from giving to cards to just the expression of a Merry Christmas. Now, I'm not a Scrooge at all about it. I enjoy the Christmas season. It's very important. But when we read all these surrounding passages that I've read to you this morning and told you a little bit about some of them. And if we were to go over and read not just about Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and the angels and Gabriel, but if we went over to Matthew's gospel, we find when the three wise men get to Jerusalem looking for Bethlehem, they say this, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him." They didn't just come to see him or to recognize him. They came to worship him. And then even Herod, in his twisted way, said to the wise men, "Well, when you find him, come back and tell me that you found him. I want to come worship him too." So it would seem to me that the best word to describe the real spirit of Christmas is what we've been talking about. And that is the word worship. And so I want to give you just a few things this morning to make you think just a little bit about that thought. I'm drawn in the passage that I read to you to somebody that mostly we would not think about at the Christmas season to teach us something about worship, and that's Mary. You see, I think Mary has fallen to one extreme or the other. She's either made too much of or she's made too little of. And a lot of us in Baptist circles tend toward the other side to make too little of her. But I'm going to say this to you. If the Lord chose her, evidenced in the video we wrote, she had to be a pretty special girl. Now somebody would say, "Well, she was just ordinary." No, she's not ordinary. She would not have been ordinary in this society. She was a virgin girl. She was a holy girl. She was a girl the Lord had chosen. And I can only imagine, I have no comprehension of it whatsoever as a man, what she must have gone through when she had to face the world, expectant as she was, beginning to show her expectancy. And as that baby grew within her and more people realized that she was expecting, the ridicule and the shame, and had she, since it says she did not know a man, though she was engaged to Joseph, it looked like she had been unfaithful to him. So I say to you that Mary has a very important place in all of this, and the way that she magnifies the Lord, to me, sets a good example, teaches us a lesson about how we ought to magnify Him too. And so I want to use that this morning to share with you a little bit of Mary's attitude toward worship, and maybe it'll help us. The first thing I want you to notice is the practice of worship. Look with me at verse 46 and 47. "And Mary said..." Now, for Mary to say this, she's using the physical qualities of her body. She's opening her mouth and actually voicing something. I don't know if you're like some families are. They get together and sometimes people are embarrassed to be in big family settings and they don't know how to act. And they kind of sometimes a relative or two will sit over in the corner and won't say anything. Maybe you're one of those people. You get around a crowd. It could be at church. It could be with family members. And you just sit over in the corner and mind your own business. You don't want to say anything. You don't want nobody to talk to you. You just want to be there, endure the family gathering, eat the food, smile a little bit, and get back to the house. Is anybody like that here? Would you say amen? Okay, thank you, Jesse. He don't know what he's amening about, but she hits him, he amens. I'm sure you're not the only one that feels that way. My point is that we have the faculty, physically, we have a body that God has given us, a mouth and a tongue that we might express verbally some praise to God. It might be, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Lord, I just want to thank you for my family." How about this, like G.K. Chesterton said years ago, that we grumble about what's in our stockings that's held or laid up on the mantle instead of realizing we ought to be thankful to God that we even have legs to go in our stockings. So we're forgetting the real gifts. I remember my mom and daddy talking about being grateful just to get an apple or an orange. That's it. I said, "What else y'all get for Christmas?" "Nothing." And we were grateful to get an apple or an orange. Now, knowing my mama's family, they probably threw them at one another before they ate them. But nevertheless, if you stop and think about it, the physical quality. So when I'm saying this, the practice of worship, what I mean is, Mary's going to use her body. Mary said she's using the physical qualities of her mouth and tongue to speak. She's going to praise God. Then verse 1 says, "My soul." Verse 47 says, "And my spirit." So here is body and soul and spirit. I believe those are the three things that God made us up of. We are a three-part individual. We're not just bodies and therefore related only to the earth. We're not just souls, not just a bundle of emotions, but sometimes we get that way. that just relates us to other people, and we're not just spirit, so we have some quality inside of us that can relate to God. No, we are made of body, soul, and spirit. Now, if a person isn't saved, then their spirit is dead. Their body's real. They're walking around. They can physically participate in life. Their soul, they feel things just like everybody else does. They cry at a tearful moment in a movie. They're moved by a song. Somebody gives a testimony that breaks their heart. They weep right with everybody else. But they're not saved until their spirit has been born again. What Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews, a most religious man. And yet Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Know ye not that ye must be born again?" Now, you don't have to be a Catholic, and you don't have to be a Baptist, and you don't have to be a Methodist to go to heaven, but you have to be a born-again believer to go to heaven. You don't have to be Presbyterian. You don't have to be Pentecostal. You don't have to swing from the chandelier. You don't have to get up and praise God out loud with your mouth in a pulpit like I'm trying to do, but you have to be born again. And that's when you realize in your own heart that you're a sinner, as Mary did, and you turn to your Savior, as Mary did, and you trust in the Lord, as Mary did. The practice of worship, she used body and soul and spirit. We're reminded in John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our Bible is written that we might read it. It was written by the Holy Spirit to inspire us. Now listen to me. I know sometimes people can inspire you. You watch somebody, I don't know, you can, if you've ever watched any of the recent things that's been on the History Channel, I was watching some the other week about World War II, and they showed Hitler up in his arena on a big, large stand, and he's preaching, and I'm going to tell you right now, he's sort of giving out that Nazi propaganda like he did in such a fiery and inspiring way to inspire just millions, it would seem, to follow him. And that's not uncommon in our day for somebody to get up in a pulpit or on some public platform and inspire people to follow them. But the way the Bible is inspired is not like the wickedness of a Hitler or the modern day enthusiasm of some great speaker. It's the God Himself has put His power in His Word. So when we read it, it inspires us, it moves, motivates us so that with body we attend the house of God. With spirit and soul, internally, we worship God. See, I believe that the practice of worship is not just the outward going into a church building. Now, I also don't want this kind. I've heard people say this much, "Well, preacher, I won't be able to be at church today, but I'll be there in spirit." And I said, "Please, if you can't come, don't haunt the place, okay? Stay at the house." We don't need any ghosts floating around like that. But my point is simply this, that the Lord wants us to worship, but the practice does involve our bodies coming to a place where we gather to worship so that where two or three are gathered together, there are we in the midst of them. That's part of it. But you can physically be in a building and be in a worship service and not worship. Your mind is somewhere else. On something you're going to cook, something you're going to get for Christmas, something you forgot to buy. Oh my goodness, where I've got to go. I wish you'd hurry up and shut up because I got to get out of here and get to that place. I've been there too. We've all been there. I'm just simply saying that the body's involved, but the soul's involved, the spirit's involved, something internally. So I bring my body here. That's all I'm here. I'm going to sing some songs. I'm going to use my mouth. But my soul, my emotions are caught up in. Have you ever been so caught up in something about the Lord? Not about yourself. Not about your burdens or your problems, but something about what the Lord has done for you and your family or just in saving you from a devil's hell. You've been caught up in that so much that down deep in your heart, you felt gratefulness to God without having to tell, or maybe nobody noticed it, between you and the Lord. That internal thing is worship. And the spirit of us inside, that's that part of us that communicates with God. And until you're saved, again, there's no real connection. It's like you're searching for the internet and you can't find it. You're not hooking up to the power that is above. There's that. Certainly the inward attitude, there's an outward expression of it as Mary outwardly expressed it. Number two, I would mention the perspective of worship. I was thinking about when preparing this, I see in where I'm at now, before I was pastor, before I was into preaching, I was one sitting out there in the pews. Believe me, it's a different perspective sitting there being up here. Some of y'all should try it sometime. I mean, I couldn't get you up here to be in a choir, much less a solo or a trio or a duet. Or how about this? Next week, Brother Alvin, I'd like you to preach for me next Sunday morning. Now, I guarantee you, Alvin will find some way to be sick between now and then. I guarantee. Of course, he already has plans to be out of town, so I know he's got a wedding to go to, so there. But some of you, if I were to put you on the spot, if I gave you 6 months' notice, Danny, July the 4th, the weekend of July, I want you to preach for us that day. Danny's going to find a way to be out of town. Or pray for the rapture to take place, whatever. I'm telling you, the perspective, where you're sitting at and the way you look at it changes everything about worship. And where I'm at up here, when I was out there, I mean, preach and give us some good stuff, but get through and we go to the house. Or somebody's singing, but when you're up here leading the singing, you're up here looking at everybody out there, it's a completely different point of view. Some of you could understand the difference in perspective as when you were a single person and then you were married. You ladies, is it different after you married than when you were single? How about it, ladies? Is it different when you're not a mother than when you are a mother? You see, life's different. You fellas know what it is to be single, to be married? Ball and chain? Do you know what I'm talking about? And I'm just kidding. You were free, then you were not free. Okay? Zach, good to see you, buddy. God bless you. Zach's engaged, if y'all didn't know. I want to mention that. And Charlotte, I believe, is his fiancée. And so she's still got time to get out of this. So y'all pray for her. But my point is this. Looking at life at one step. The way I looked at life at 18 is not the way I look at life at 62. Things change your perspective. And so you look at that. Man, you thought you started, some of y'all, when you were 13, you knew everything. Your mom and daddy was stupid. And now that you're about 20, 22, somewhere in that range maybe, or you're going to be about 30, you realize your mom and daddy had a lot more sense than you gave them credit for. Mary's perspective. Listen now. Single, unmarried, but they go together. Single, unmarried, never known a man, pure and holy, a righteous young lady. Now all of a sudden, things changed. Now she's ostracized, people looking at her, making fun of her, talking behind her back, ridiculing her, not to mention the physical changes her body is going through and all of the shame and disgrace she may have to carry. You saw somebody in the video that Leah sang with. Imagine going through that and what she had to face. How is she going to end up being treated? Is Joseph going to make her a public example and shame her in front of everybody? Matthew chapter 1 said, Joseph was not willing to make her a public example, but put her away privily. And he loved her. And then God gave him a dream to say, take her into your wife. It'll be, everything's going to work out fine. The baby's name is going to be Jesus. God worked it all out. See, she sees herself differently now in her moment of worship than she did prior to that. And she sees the Lord differently. She sees the Lord, and it mentions these words in verse number 46, the Lord. Verse 47, God. And watch this phrase. Don't miss it. This is Mary, my Savior. You see, Mary, as holy and godly as she was still, she said this, I'm of low estate. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. If I could paraphrase it in the modern day speech, it's this. I'm nothing and a nobody. And I don't deserve being chosen by God. But she's going to be there closer to Jesus than anybody else. And she's with him there in the manger. But she's also going to be with him in the end at the cross when all the disciples have fled and Mary's going to be there. And all of a sudden it's as if a sword pierces her heart and she sees her son, Jesus, who is not just her son dying, but the Savior of the world dying on the cross, not just for the world's sins, but even for hers. Because Mary needed a Savior. Two. The last thing I'll give you is this, the person of worship. Who is she talking about? Mary's not calling attention to herself, is she? The shepherds didn't call attention to themselves. All the livestock round about, while even the little drummer boy didn't even bring attention to himself. And I have yet to find him in the scripture, but I like the song. And all the different ones that you might associate from the wise men, the Santa Claus, and the elves, and all that seems to be so, or the Grinch, all that seems to be associated with Christmas now that has nothing to do with it. The focus of worship can't be on the other things that are just in addition to Christmas that we've added in. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who Mary, she speaks of Him as mighty in verse 49, as merciful in verse 54, and as the Master, again in verse number 54, over His servant Israel. I close with this simply to think about it. What is the spirit of Christmas that's got a hold of your heart? It might be that you're having a tough time and it's a little bit of depression. It might be that you just don't feel very happy at Christmas time while everybody else seems to be enjoying it. Can I challenge you? Can I just encourage you to put your eyes on Jesus this Christmas and thank God for Him and praise Him and give Him glory for just coming into the world and being your Savior? And I think if we can get our perspective off of us and onto Him, it'll change the whole attitude. Our spirit is the one thing that will get changed in a unique way and help draw us to the Lord this Christmas so that it's a better Christmas from a Christian perspective. And maybe you might be just like Mary. You need a Savior too. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there wouldn't be a better day than to give Jesus something for His birthday. Remember, it ain't our birthday, it's His. Well, what does He want? He wants you. He wants your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. He just wants you to give yourself to Him. Lord, here I am. I'm not wrapped up very nice. And sometimes I feel like I'm not wrapped tight enough. Things feel like they're falling apart. But Lord, here I am. I'm the best present I've got to offer to You. I'm here to tell You this morning, God will take you just like you are. Let's stand together.